Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is to be with you all again this morning and together study God's Word. We are continuing our series in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and today we have come to the fifth and last study in chapter 1. And our passage is chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. In our introduction 4 weeks back, we noted that Philippians is an epistle of joy. And one of the main themes of this epistle is joy, isn't it? In chapter 1, we see a beautiful picture of sustaining joy as we study Paul's life in very difficult circumstances. We also noted, right, the world knows nothing about joy. And true joy is only possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw various aspects of joy in chapter 1. We see there is joy in partnering for the Lord Jesus Christ and partnering in the gospel. There is joy in praying. 2 weeks back, Brother Doug reminded us from verses 12 to 18 that we must pray to be more bold to proclaim the pure and gospel and proclaim Christ, and that we ought to rejoice when we hear others proclaiming the true gospel of Christ. Last Lord's Day, Brother Sam from the study in verses 19 to 26, titled Unquenchable Joy, reminded us that Christian joy comes from publicly owning Christ, right? Undeserved as Lord. Christian joy comes from viewing death as gain. Christian joy comes from viewing life as an opportunity to work fruitfully for Jesus Christ. And so today, as we study verses 27 to 30, though we do not actually notice the word joy in these four verses, we can say that there is joy in persevering for the Lord Jesus Christ, suffer for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. Paul calls upon the Philippian church to persevere as a church together in doing all they can to preserve the gospel. And as we study these verses 2,000 years later, the call to us here at Ardsley Bible Chapel is the same. That we persevere as an assembly together in doing all we can to preserve the gospel and live worthily of the gospel. Paul knows that the Philippians cannot maintain joy as a church if they're not moving forward together in unity. And if they cannot have joy, he would not have joy in them. And so we see Paul in chapter 2 verses, the first few verses, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. We know that Philippians was by no means a problem church, right? It was a healthy church. It was a vibrant church. It was a mature church. But we see some signs of disunity in verse chapter 4, verse 2, right, between a couple of believers in the church. In our passage this morning, we notice that the church is to be one, united together under the gospel. For Paul, the gospel was the most important thing, and it should be for us too as well this morning. The mission of the church is to exalt Christ, the Christ of the gospel, to proclaim his gospel, urge others, beseech them to believe in the gospel and to grow in the power of the gospel. And so this morning, this also should be our focus. So with that, let's open our Bibles and read Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, this morning we ask you, Lord, to speak to us the truths of the scripture. Help us, Lord, to have listening ears and hearts that would put the things that we hear into practice. And in all these things, Lord, help us, Lord, to live worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you to glorify yourselves in and through how we conduct our lives. And we ask this in the precious name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to title today's devotion as Living Worthy of the Gospel Together in Unity. First, from verse 27, we see a command, right? A command that should be our mission and our policy in life as a Christian. Our conduct, our manner of life as citizens of heaven is to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. If there is just one thing as Christians we should do, this is it. Living worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we have a big mission in life. Living worthy of the gospel. Then from the later part of verse 27 to verse 30, we see how, right? How do we live such lives worthy of the gospel? How, right? I think at least I would say, like, probably in this few verses, I would point us to four ways that help us in our sole mission of living lives worthy of the gospel. First, in verse 27, having a united stand against the opposition. There are two things that are mentioned about that. Standing firm in one spirit, and then with one mind, striving side by side. Right? That's the first thing. Second, the purpose in our united stand, right? For the faith of the gospel. We see that also in verse 27. Then third, in verse 28, right? How do we live such lives worthy of the gospel? Being fearless, not frightened in anything by our opponents. Why? Why should we not be frightened? Again, as part of that third point, we see two things. We see clear signs. It's a double sign. It's a sign to the opponents of their destruction, but for believers, it's a sign of their salvation and that it is from God. And then we'll conclude with the fourth way as to how we can live our lives worthy of the gospel, taking a united stand, is to suffer for Christ's sake. Suffer for Christ's sake. So now let's look at the command, right? That should be our mission and our policy in life as a Christian. Probably I think you all come across mission statements, isn't it? Every organization has a mission statement. And they have things that articulate their mission and vision. Why a mission statement? The purpose of a mission statement is mostly to define the goals of an organization. It shows us what they value. It shows us what they prioritize. And it shows us why they exist, isn't it? As I grew up, the motto of the Catholic school I studied from 1st to 10th, called Nirmala English Medium High School, was love, joy and service, right? That's a beautiful motto. Love, joy and service. Now let me ask you a question. What is the mission of Ardsley Bible Chapel? What's the mission of Ardsley Bible Chapel? Right? I think it's also in our on our outside sign outside. And also on our website, and I quote from our website, we have, our mission is summed up in Acts 10:36, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We want to see people come to experience the peace of God in their lives, in their families, in our community, and in our world, peace that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's a worthy mission, isn't it? So I would encourage all of you to go to our website and read our mission and also our vision, right? So I think we do that, but I think it's good to keep that in the back of our minds. And so when we come to verse 27, it begins with the word, I think it's here, only, right? Only. I think there's one translation, it talks about just one thing, just one thing, only or just one thing. And in this we see Paul's singular and most important desire as a mission for the church. Just this one thing. Do only this. If you don't do anything else, just do this one thing. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So believers are making a statement about the gospel, not only with their lips. Yes, we do. We share the gospel, right, with our lips. But we also have to share the gospel, make a statement about the gospel with our lives. Chapter 1 has several references to the gospel. At least I would say there are 6 that talks about the word gospel itself. And then there are other things, right, that sort of speak about, refer to the gospel, speaking the word of God, preaching Christ, proclaiming Christ, all these things. So Paul is exhorting the Philippians that gospel, right, is a central thing in their lives. The gospel should shape our lives. It should not only be on our lips, but it should shape our lives. And let's also please observe with me this phrase, manner of life. We see here, that's one word in Greek and is the main verb to all this that we see in these 4 verses, in which is one long sentence in Greek. So it comes from a Greek word for polis, right, which means city. So manner of life is fulfilling one's responsibilities as a good citizen. Philippi, as I think we have noted in the introduction, was designated by the Roman Empire as a Roman colony. They had a privileged status. Those in Philippi, they enjoyed almost all the privileges of being the citizens of Rome. Yes, we have to be good citizens of the states that we are, countries we live in, right? But Paul is saying here, yes, you are Roman citizens, you are proud of it, but you need to remember that most importantly, you are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven because of the gospel. So you have to conduct yourself in a way that properly reflects the gospel before the world. As a citizen of heaven, we are to use our citizenship in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That means we have responsibilities, we have duties that the gospel of Christ imposes on us. Whether we realize or not, however imperfect the church is, right? It shows light to Christ in this world. The world is watching. The world is listening. Have you ever pondered, what is the world thinking about us? Is it wondering what is so unique about us? Are we reflecting that to the world? To let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, in a sense we can say it's a living illustration of the gospel's power in and through our lives, individually and as corporately as a local church. And we have this privilege, being part of this heavenly kingdom, and that we have the precious gospel, and we can be encouraged because the gospel has brought us into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians we see, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been saved, we have been redeemed, we have been delivered. And now comes the awesome responsibility of living out this good news and making known this good news, the gospel. We should make our King known. We should always think that this world is not our home. We are sojourners. The gospel has changed the lives of the Philippian believers. It has changed us. We have experienced salvation. And now we have the power through God to live out this command, living worthily of the gospel of Christ. So this morning, as we think, see up the mission statement of our lives, we need to search ourselves, living worthily of the gospel of Christ, living as heavenly citizens, illustrating to the world that we are heavenly citizens and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now let's move on, right? We talked about our mission. The second thing, broadly, how do we conduct our lives? How do we accomplish this mission? And as I said, we'll look at four aspects. First, again from verse 27, having a united stand. Having a united stand against the opposition. Two things I said, right? Standing firm, just from this verse, standing firm in one spirit. And the second, with one mind, striving side by side. So this is a mission. Not an individual, of course it is an individual mission as well, but it is a mission together. It involves teamwork. So Paul is saying here, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, they have to live consistently on this mission together. In a sense, Philippians do not need Paul in order to move forward in this mission, whether he comes or not, whether he's present or absent, they need to move forward in the mission. Keep pressing on. In a sense, I think this is a precious truth. Pressing on towards the gospel doesn't matter, doesn't involve just certain people, right? The leaders, the elders, or things like that, right? Again, we have been reminded in the introduction itself, in verse 1, right? In the greetings, we see overseers and deacons. And at that point, we also referred that there should be we noted that young men, are to labor alongside leaders and to be trained. The mission goes on. It doesn't stop. So whether Paul is there or not, they need to press on. They need to have an undivided conviction for the true gospel and the gospel doctrines. So this is a mission together. We're all together. Artsley Bible Chapel, we're all together. United. It's a teamwork. So we see two expressions of unity here, right? One spirit and one mind. This is not something that is superficial unity. It is a spiritual unity. Paul reminds the Philippian church of the deep unity they share as believers. And then he goes on detailing about that in verses 1 to 4 in chapter 2 that we will see, Lord willing, next week. What binds us together is not our ages. Yes, we have a difference in ages, right? I'm 50, some are 70, some are just months or years, few years. Right? That is not what binds us together. What binds us together is not the similar economic standing or category or whatever it is, similar preferences. But what binds us together is the gospel of Jesus and the Spirit of God. So as we think about this, having a united stand, right? First, we'll see here the phrase that Paul uses. Standing firm in one spirit. So what does this mean? Standing firm. When we think about this word, standing firm, it has military connotations. Right? The word that is used here, steko, means to stand firm and hold one's ground. It indicates like the determination of a soldier who stands his ground and he will not move one inch from his post. Standing firm. The Philippians, as they were, Paul is writing to them, may have thought about this as also as a military battle group formation used to withstand the attacks of the advancing enemy. It only works when each soldier stayed in his place and did his job. So also us here at Artsley Bible Chapel, we must all stand firm together, working as one military battle group, as one unit, as a church. In Ephesians 6, believers are called to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There was 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. Resist the attacks of Satan on the truth of the gospel by refusing to surrender, by refusing to retreat, by standing firm, defending the faith of the gospel. Standing firm in spirit, one spirit. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us, but in this case, it does not refer to the Holy Spirit. It refers to the spirit that we have, the human spirit, the attitudes that we have in the church, apart from being united in our convictions about the gospel in one spirit, true unity is not attainable. So, dearly beloved, we are engaged in a battle. We are in a battlefield. And we need to be loyal to our King, our Commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, and stand firm in the face of opposition. But we are not alone, right? We have the strength to stand firm because of our union with Christ. He has loved us. We are His. He has purchased us. He has sent His Spirit to empower us. Now let's stand together against the opposition in His power. And then we also see, with one mind striving side by side. The word for striving, again, I'm not a Greek scholar, I just referred this. It says synathleo, like athleo, right? So that's the word I wanted to stress here, from which we get the word athlete, athlete or athletics. When we think about athletes or athletics, right? Isn't it true that the team can have the greatest athletes in all the world, but if they don't play together in a team for one another, they will not succeed? As athletes, first we saw in the first aspect we saw the connotation to a soldier, right? Here we see about an athlete. We are as athletes, we are called to work together, contend, labor, strive side by side. And again, this word that is used here, strive side by side, is only used twice in the New Testament. And here, and also in chapter 4, verse 3, where we see labored side by side. So when we think about this reference to athletics, right? It is about the games. Some commentators have also referred to this as a gladiator arena, right? It's like Paul thinking about believers in the arena of faith, with himself part of that contest. Some have suggested it's a word descriptive of wrestling as well. Not the wrestling that we know of, but it's rather a competition that involves a whole team wrestling together against another wrestling team. So they wrestle against the opposite team in a united front, working, striving side by side for the same purpose. So, dearly beloved, this morning the call for us is that we advance the gospel side by side, working, contending, laboring together. Believers are like soldiers, like athletes, fighting and contending together as we make the gospel known to the world, to the nations. So, as we think about this united stand, right, I think we can point out a few applications here regarding this united stand and teamwork. So, first, we should never forget that we are in a battle. We already have seen some aspects of it. We are soldiers of our King, and we are also determined athletes. That is the nature of Christian life. What do athletes do? They practice multiple times a day, right? With disciplined diets. What do soldiers do? They go through difficult training. Why? Because there is a price, there's a goal that is worth it. We must engage in this war. We must compete as athletes, because there's a goal. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Commander, is worth it. Paul tells Timothy that the aim of a good soldier, right, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, is to please the one who enlisted him. Who is the one that enlisted us? It's our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a battle, and we are under our Commander-in-Chief. So we have to keep our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remember, when we go through difficulties for Christ's sake, when we face persecution, when we serve others and serve Christ, it is worth it. It is worth it. We are in a battle, and it is worth fighting for. Also, we have to realize, right, that we don't engage in this battle on our own. We are part of a team, a unit. We can pray for each other, give, go, encourage, invest in each other and support each other as soldiers of Christ in His power. Also, I think it's implied, but this fight is not against, it's against the opposition, the world, but not against other believers. not against each of us. As I mentioned briefly, right, in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, I urge Eudio and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. They worked for the gospel, but there were some disagreements there. They were struggling alongside Paul in this mission, along the believers, but something happened. And they swerved off that mission. And so, we need to be careful. It can happen amongst us as well. Right? Some small things. Things that we focus on that are not the essential things. That can cause such type of disunity. Which is not centered on advancing the gospel. So dearly beloved, we have a mission field to engage. And we need to proceed with unity, fighting against the opposition. And now, after we talk about the united stand that we have, right, as soldiers, as athletes, together, as one unit, what is the purpose for this stand as soldiers and athletes? The second point under this how. The purpose of the church is to stand firm, is to contend for the faith that comes from the gospel. The faith that comes from the gospel. Stand firm, one spirit, striving with one another, together, with one mind, for the faith of the gospel. Just as Paul made it his ambition to advance the gospel in spite of opposition, we must also, each believer, and as a corporate body of believers, that should be our goal as well. The purpose for which we take our stand, for which we strive together, is we want to make the gospel known, to share the faith of the gospel. We are united both in the gospel and for the gospel. The gospel, it's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only central thing. We have to stay united, not the unnecessary and many times foolish arguments that we might have over non-essential things. That what does it do? It distracts us from the mission, right? Living lives worthy for the gospel of Christ. In Jude 3, we see, we're reminded, let's earnestly contend for the faith. Dearly beloved, are you and am I striving to make the gospel known? A lot of ways, right? We can share the gospel with others. Live out the gospel in our lives. Give some literature, tracts, whatever it is. Invite others to the gospel meetings or to the gatherings of our local body. Make the gospel known as we interact, as we provide hospitality to others. Let's be committed to the faith of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. We must stand firmly. That is our purpose. United for the faith of the gospel. And next, third, right? How do we live out our lives worthily of the gospel? We need to be courageous, fearless before the opponents of the gospel. We see that in the last part of 27 and 28. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. Again, Paul uses this term frightened that I think the scholars say appears only here in the New Testament. It's a word describing a horse which is startled into a panic. Frightened. The horse is startled over something that is harmless. Things can go way wrong, right? The rider of the horse can easily be thrown off. But dearly beloved, we should not be frightened by those who oppose the gospel. And then who are these opponents? I think the question comes, right? Who are these opponents where Paul says here, right? Anyway by our opponents. Who are these opponents? At least I would say there are three views. The first is referring to the non-believing pagans in the Roman Empire for persecuting the Christians. And the second view is it's not those pagans, but it's the Jewish false teachers that are infiltrating the church. And the third view is reference to both the ones who are persecuting the church, who persecute Christians, as well as the Jewish false teachers who are infiltrating the church. So maybe for the purpose of our study, I would suggest the third, because Paul does mention about false teachers in chapter 3, verse 2, calling them dogs. And he also refers to professing brothers in the church. And Paul writes with tears in his eyes, informing the church that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction. And we also know that Rome was well known for its persecution of Christians. Paul himself was writing this from prison. And so, the Philippians should not be frightened by this opponents. They were to stand boldly, and they have to spread the gospel faithfully. We all know a great man of God, John Knox, a preacher in Scotland. He showed remarkable courage. He endured much opposition from the crown during the reign of, I think it's Mary I, in 1553-58, called Bloody Mary. She burned some 280 believers, Christians, including some of John Knox's very own friends. John Knox was a very small man with a weak constitution, but he had a burning desire to serve God. He had this fearless ministry, and one person said at his funeral, "Here lies one who never feared the face of man." Dearly beloved, we won't fear the face of man if we fear God more than man. And that is what John Knox did. Jesus also told his disciples, right, Matthew 10, "Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Dearly beloved, you are encouraged to speak the gospel fearlessly. When we share the gospel in the Lord's name, yes, some will be drawn to the gospel, the grace of Jesus in his will. But yes, many will reject it. They probably will also deeply oppose you. And we should not be surprised by this opposition. We saw that, right, in our studies in the book of 1 Peter. Yes, we don't go looking for trouble, right? There also it mentioned, we should not bring it on ourselves by a conduct that is not worthy of the gospel, right? That we have to keep in mind. But we should also remember that we will suffer for proclaiming the message of a crucified, risen, reigning, and returning King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't do this alone. We do this together by the Spirit. So we should not be frightened, right? Living worthily of the gospel, how? Fearless and courageous. But why? Again, as part of that, we see there are two reasons here we see. Why? Attacks on the gospel are a sign to the opponents of the destruction. And the attacks received by God's people serve as a sign of the salvation, and it is from God. So this is a word of encouragement to the Philippians. And at the same time, it's a word of warning to the unbelievers and to the opponents. Unbelievers are confronted with their unbelief and their impending judgment if they don't believe. But believers, they have a word of confirmation. At this point, is there anyone who comes under the first category? Unbelievers, people who oppose the gospel of Christ, even to the point of persecuting God's children? Are there anyone here in the sound of this word who have heard the gospel but have not responded? Is there anyone who can identify themselves as attacking the gospel with zeal? This morning I beseech you to pay heed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says we're all sinners in need of a savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. He came in order to save us. He came into this world. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He rose up again victoriously on the third day. He ascended, and he will come back. He'll return as the righteous and reigning King of all the world. And that's a terrible day for this first category. But the gospel comes to us by grace through faith, and not by works or anything else. So this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And again to the believers, Paul says here, Paul encourages the saints with these words. While those on the outside, they may mock us, they may torture God's word, God's children. We are saved. This is from God. God began the work of salvation in us. He will sustain us. He will keep us till the end. The suffering is an evidence of God's glorious salvation, which we have experienced, which we are experiencing. And it is an evidence of the final salvation that we will be part of one day. The opponents of the gospel will not win. And so we should not live hopelessly. God is the judge. And he will have the last word. So let us fearlessly and courageously proclaim the gospel. We see a double sign here. A sign for the opponents. The sign of encouragement for God's children. And last, how else can we live a life that is worthy of the gospel? In verses 29 to 30 we see, suffering for Christ's sake. Paul closed out this passage by touching on the nature of Christian suffering. What Paul says again, I mean, we have studied this in 1 Peter as well, but it might surprise many believers. Yeah, we all understand that salvation is a gift from God. But Paul is pointing out here that suffering for Christ's sake is also a gift. Suffering for the sake of Christ is a privilege. And so, it needs a careful attention from all of God's children. Suffering for Christ's sake. It's a gift. We need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. Yes, we do not suffer. Again, we have also reminded ourselves as we studied 1 Peter. We do not suffer in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's suffering, Christ's death was an atoning death. But our symbol for life and ministry is to be part of his sufferings. In a sense, share the gospel, suffer for the sake of the gospel, suffer for the sake of the cross. The question is, are we suffering? The symbol that we have, in a sense, I'm not like saying to have symbols, but the symbol that we have is the cross that we have to follow. And a lot of times, as God's children, we stop at the God's gift is just salvation and just we can enjoy our lives, right? Doing whatever, right? Vacations or things, immersed in our jobs, whatever we do. Our entertainments, things like that. Nothing wrong in those things. They can be enjoyed appropriately at times. But let's not forget that call and count suffering as a gift from God to follow him. It's a gift to suffer for him. How exactly is suffering a gift? We already have seen in the last words, right? It provides us a sense of assurance that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sign of salvation to us. Suffering also brings us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same attitude was there for Apostle Paul. And it appears as he suffered, as we see there in the book of Acts. At one point we see in Acts 5, after the apostles had been beaten, Luke says, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They rejoiced for persevering for the sake of Christ. They did not just tolerate suffering, but they rejoiced. They saw it as a gift. Dearly beloved, we can also enjoy a special closeness, a special communion with our Lord Jesus Christ as we identify with him through courageous witness for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not abandon us. He is there for us even as we go through suffering. Suffering is a sign that he is with us. And we need to heed to this call to suffer with him. Being mocked for his sake, insulted, ignored, or even many of our dear brothers and sisters throughout the world, even to the point of death, they're suffering for the Christ's sake. James Guthrie, he was a Scottish minister in the 1600s. He was also executed because of his stand for the pure gospel. One writer talks about him like this, and I quote, James Guthrie ever kept through his busy life his own personal fellowship with Christ in the fresh, joyous bosom of his new birth, as if he had been but a young convert, unquote. And he woke up at 4 a.m. on the day he was to be executed. He spent time in the personal worship before being asked by a friend how he felt. And this man of God said, "Very well." And he says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Isn't it amazing when we think about the bravery of such joyous men and women of God who have gone before us? Joy in the midst of death and painful lives. And Paul also talks about his own life in verse 30, that they were following his own way of life. They knew of his sufferings in Philippi and now in Rome. And he calls on them to share in these sufferings for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul counted the suffering as a gift from God. And we here at Ardsley Bible Chapel, if it is the Lord's will, we also should suffer for the Lord's sake, and we should count it as a gift. We are citizens of heaven. We have believed in the gospel of grace, and we are together in this cause for Christ. And so we should live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel as we stand against opposition. So this morning the Lord has spoken to us. Just one thing, our mission is to live our manner of life, our conduct of life, live worthily for the gospel of Christ. That's our mission. And how do we do that? Four things here. By taking a united stand, one mind and one spirit, with a purpose for the faith of the gospel, holding on to the truth of the gospel and proclaiming it. Three, by being courageous and fearless. Why? We see the signs. For the opposition, it's destruction, but for us, it's a sign of encouragement. And finally, we suffer for Christ's sake. And so may the Lord enable us, give us the strength as we desire and strive to walk worthy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us from these four verses. Our main mission in life is to live worthily for the gospel of Christ, individually and together as a body of believers here as Ardsley Bible Chapel, taking a united stand with one mind and in one spirit, being courageous and fearless, and suffer for Christ's sake. So Lord, help us as we desire to just do the same. Help us, give us the strength. And may we always glorify you and magnify you in how we live our lives worthily of the gospel. May I also, Lord, pray for anyone who is not saved. And I pray for the salvation. Again, we thank you for your word and give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's precious name, I pray. Amen. Have a blessed week. But now, before that, let's go down for our food, and also let's give thanks for the food. Loving Heavenly Father, we also, Lord, thank you for the food that is before us. Bless the hands that have prepared this, Lord, and give us strength and help us, Lord, to use our strength for your glory. Also, Lord, remember the household of faith, so many believers who don't have this privilege. I pray, Lord, that you'll supply all their needs and also use us, your children, to take care of the needs of fellow believers. Again, Lord, give us a good time of fellowship as we spend some time together around the food. And may your name be glorified. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.